pray. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6. Of course, we've been studying for the past several weeks now, been dealing with the subject of prayer. And we want to continue that. And so, Matthew chapter 6. When I was 18 years old, I was a soldier and received orders, was sent to spend some time in Vietnam. And as a private in the military, I was really never invited. I don't know why, but I was never invited to sit with the generals and the other big shots, you know, who were planning and mapping out the strategy for the war effort. Now, I realize some people called it a police action. Some people called it a war. The difference was where you were when the bullets were flying. If you were safely in the U.S., it was a police action. If you were there, it was a war, okay? And so anyway, they never called me in, and they never asked for my advice. They never asked for my help. In fact, in retrospect, maybe they should have. I might have been able to help them. But at any rate, during those meetings, they would make plans, and men would be moved from one place to another. Targets would be selected for destruction. Strategies would be formed as these men would meet together and determine how the war ought to proceed. Now, I mentioned that this morning because in a spiritual sense, and we've been talking about this on Wednesday night as well in our Bible study time on Wednesday night, but we need to understand that we are involved as believers in Jesus Christ. We are involved in a spiritual warfare. We understand that. We're involved in a spiritual warfare, and in order for us to have victory in our life, we need to have regular staff meetings with the captain of our salvation, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, the Lord Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he began to teach those who were following him about the importance of the secret place of prayer. The importance of the secret place of prayer. And the reason why the secret place of prayer is such an important thing, it's because that when we enter into that meeting with our Heavenly Father, it is in that place that we find the peace of God as we face the difficulties of life. It's in that place that we find the joy of God's presence, knowing that whatever difficulty we face, we don't have to face it alone. We have His presence with us. It's in the secret place of prayer that we find the power of God in order that we might serve Him effectively and that we might be what He wants us to be. And there are so many other things that we could mention that are so important to the Christian life. And they're found in the secret place of prayer. Now, in this text, Jesus also shows us that the test of true spirituality, the test of true spirituality, is not what we do out in the open. It's not what we do where men are able to see us. But rather, the true test of spirituality is what we do in secret, in the place where only God can see. That's the test of true spirituality. And so as we consider this morning, for the next few minutes, the instruction that the Lord Jesus is going to give to us concerning the secret place of prayer, there are seven thoughts that I want us to notice together. Now, I realize normally we only have three and it takes 45 minutes, right? Today we have seven. You do the math. No, I promise it won't be that long. Number one, there must be a relationship. When it comes to the secret place of prayer, there must be a relationship. Here's what Jesus said. You found the place, Matthew chapter 6. Notice now verse number 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Do you notice the relationship there? Jesus did not say, pray to the Father. He said, pray to thy Father. There's a relationship. There's a relationship there. We find the very same thing. If you skip down, look at verse number 9. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. In other words, before we can begin to enjoy the privilege of prayer, and before we can know the power of prayer, we must first of all have a personal relationship with God. You have to know Him as your Heavenly Father. You have to know Him as your Heavenly Father. By nature, you understand. By nature, God is not our Father. By nature, we are the enemies of God. In fact, Jesus said very bluntly to the Jewish leaders in His day, in John chapter 8, verse 44, He said, God is not your father. You are of your father, the devil, you see. That's the natural condition of all men. All men are separated from God. They are alienated from God because of their sin against God. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to Him by faith, trusting in that grace of God that has provided a way of salvation, not through the church, not through doing good works, not through any of sacraments or any of the things that religion would have us to do, but when we come to God, as the Bible says, simply trusting in Jesus Christ, who has provided a way of salvation for us, when we come to Him on those terms, which by the way are God's terms, when we come to Him on those terms, then there is a change in our relationship. And we're no longer enemies. We're no longer enemies. It's something very wonderful. In fact, listen to what Jesus said. Look at it in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, it's talking about Jesus Christ, as many as put their faith and trust in Him, as many as received Him, to them, who? To those who trust in Jesus Christ. See? To them gave He power to become, see the change? No longer enemies, now sons of God. Become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, until we, by faith in Jesus Christ, have been born again into the family of God, we cannot come to God. We cannot come to God and say, my Father. Can't say that. Don't have that relationship. Don't have that relationship. Now, if Caleb and Benjamin came to me and said, Dad, that would be natural. That'd be right. They're my boys. But Zachary's sitting down here. Suppose Zachary came to me and said, Dad? I'd say, who are you? You go talk to your Henry up there. You go talk to your dad, right? And that's the way it is. When an unsaved man who has no relationship with God tries to come to God in prayer, there's no connection. There's no connection. It must be a relationship before we can pray, our Father, which art in heaven. And so before we can meet with God in the secret place of prayer, there needs to be that relationship. That's what Jesus taught us. But He also taught another thing. Number two, there must be a reverence. There must be a reverence. Jesus said in verse number 9, after this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed simply means to declare as holy. To declare as being holy. In other words, it is to declare that our God is great in His holiness. He is great in His holiness. If we ever come to catch a glimpse of the holiness of God, it will change our attitude when we come to God in prayer. If we ever get a glimpse of God's greatness and His holiness, it'll change how we come into His presence. I've heard people talk about, well, you know, Pastor, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God, you know. I'm going to tell God, you know, this, 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 and this. I got news for you, bud. A fellow who says something like that knows nothing about the God of the Bible. A fellow who talks like that has absolutely no concept of the greatness and the holiness of our God. Let me show you some men who actually came face to face with God and what their response was. Let's consider, first of all, letter A. Let's think about Moses. You remember Moses there in Mount Sinai as he comes face to face with God there at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And the Bible says that when Moses saw the Lord and realized who it was that he was talking to, that Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. See, that's what happens when a mortal man comes face to face with the greatness and the holiness of Almighty God. It's a humbling thing. And Moses hid his face. Didn't even want to look at him. Let me give you another example. Look at Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6. The Bible says that Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple. And when he saw the vision of the holiness of God, here's what he said. He said, "Woe is me." In other words, that's another way of saying, boy, I am in trouble. I am in trouble. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw the glory of God, and he was so humbled by it. He realized when he saw the holiness of God, he realized the sinfulness in his own life and the sinfulness of the people around him. And all he could do was just humble himself before God. There's another man who saw the holiness of God. It's the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1 on the island of Patmos. He saw the glorified Christ. And you remember what he said in Revelation 1:17. John says, "When I saw Him in all of His glory and in all of His majesty, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet like a dead man." Like a dead man. In light of these verses, therefore, as I said a moment ago, when I hear somebody talking about they're going to tell God something, they're going to be greatly surprised when they actually come face to face with the holiness and the greatness of God. Because it's going to be so humbling to them. It helps us to understand why the Bible says that when we stand before God, that we will find that every mouth is stopped. And nobody can say anything. Nobody can justify themselves. Nobody can say anything before God. And yet the Bible says something very strange. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace." Let's come boldly. Now, please understand, this does not mean that we are able to come into God's presence with arrogance. That we do not come into God's presence in a demanding sort of way, telling God, "You do this, and you do this, and you do this, and I have faith to believe it, so you have to do it." That's foolishness. That's not taught anywhere in the Bible. I know it's popular theology, but popular doesn't equal right. We need to understand that. And so we come boldly into the throne of grace. It simply means that we understand that we are able to come into God's presence because of Jesus Christ. We're able to come with a confidence that we will be accepted. A confidence that we will be accepted. Again, doesn't give us a license to come without the proper sense of awe or the proper sense of reverence. When we come before God, our prayer should be, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We need to come understanding the glory of His majesty. There's a third thing. There must be, Jesus said, there must be a reality. There must be a reality. Charles Spurgeon one time made the statement, he said, the prayer of the heart is the heart of the prayer. You understand what he was saying? And what he was saying was simply this. A prayer is really not a real prayer if it doesn't come from the heart. That's what he was saying. We don't pray reading prayers out of a book, right? The prayer has to come from the heart. Has to come from the heart. In other words, prayer has no meaning otherwise. That's what Spurgeon was saying. And that's exactly what Jesus said. When he said this in verse number 5, he said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Now you remember the hypocrites, the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day, they loved to pray in the chief place, you know. They loved to pray loud. They loved to pray long. They loved to use the most highest sounding language so that after they got done praying, people would say, wow, that guy really knows how to pray. What did he say? I don't know, but it sure sounded good. You know? That was kind of how they prayed. That's kind of how they prayed. But see, the Lord Jesus condemned them. He condemned them. With all of their religious sanctimoniousness, He condemned them. Didn't approve of it. But rather, He condemned it because their prayer didn't come from a heart that was right with God. See? Didn't come from a heart that was right. Let me mention a couple of things here that we need to understand. First of all, you need to understand, God knows our hearts. You need to get a hold of that truth, and you need to let that truth get a hold of you. God knows what's in your heart. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. Why? Here's why. For the Lord searcheth all hearts. You know what that word all means? It means He searches your heart. He searches my heart. The Lord searcheth all hearts, and He understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. God knows what's going on inside of us. He knows what is in our heart. We need to understand that. But not only does God know what is in our heart, He also, letter B, He knows our motives. You see, He not only knows what we do, He knows why you do it. He knows the motives. Jesus knew the motive of the Pharisees when they prayed. He knew that their motive was to be seen by men. He knew that. He knew that their motive was that they might be honored by men, that they might be praised as great pious men of dignity. Jesus knew all of that. Jesus knew that when they prayed, that they were not really interested in talking with God. They were only interested in putting on a religious show. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and verse number 9, Jesus gave an accusation, same accusation could be made in many places today. Jesus said, this people, they draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. Boy, they know all the right words. They've learned the language. They've learned the lingo. They know how to say it just right. They know how to say it just so. But their heart is far from me. They are so far removed from the truth. They have all the right words. But it comes from a heart that isn't real. Comes from a heart that's filled with deception. You see, folks, if our prayers only come from our lips and they do not come from our hearts, then our prayers are actually just vain, empty words that are not pleasing to God, nor are they acceptable to God. Rather, they are condemned by God. There must be a reality in our praying. Number four, there must be a retirement. That doesn't mean you hit 65 and then you start to pray, okay? That's not what it's talking about. Not what it's talking about. Verse number 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, Jesus again is referring to those men who love to pray the public prayers. And by the way, public prayer, there's nothing wrong with public prayer, but we need to understand, public praying can be very dangerous. Public praying, it can be very dangerous. Because here's why, many times, here's what happens. When we pray publicly, instead of talking to God, we actually start talking to the people that are listening to us pray. See? And it's not that we're really talking to God, we're just trying to impress one another with our prayer. See? And of course, only God knows the heart. And He does know the heart. And so, you know, we don't sit in judgment, but we just have to understand there is a danger there. Because being as humans, all of us are susceptible to the same temptation. And we have to be careful with this. Public praying can be dangerous. And we need to understand that God will not hear the prayers of those prayers that are simply spoken to impress men. God doesn't hear that. Because God knows what the motive is. God knows what the heart is. And so therefore, understanding this danger, here's what the Lord Jesus said. Notice it, verse 6. But thou. Now remember, He's talked about religious people who, boy, they love to pray, put on a show and all of that. But He says, but thou. I don't want you to be like that. I want you to be different. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Now this doesn't mean, again, please understand, it doesn't mean that we should never pray in public. That's not what it means. It simply means the majority of our praying should be done in private. The majority of our praying should be when we spend time simply getting alone with God, where nobody else can see and where nobody else can hear. And where there will be no interruptions, and where we can literally, totally focus on God and God alone. And I like to get up early. And getting up early, that's when I like to talk with God. That's when I like to, I read my Bible, I pray. I like to be up before the sun comes up. But I have learned through the years that there's one place I should never go when I want to pray. And that's my office. You know why? Because as soon as I sit down at my office and I start to pray, I start to peek. You know what I'm saying? I'm praying, but I'm peeking. You know, I need to do that there, and I need to do that there, and you know, this over here. You know, and I'm peeking, and I start thinking about all the things I need to do. And what happens is, invariably, I start doing stuff instead of talking to God. That's why the Lord said you need to get in a place where, and He used it. That doesn't mean you have to clean out the broom and all of that and go get in the closet. No, what He's saying is you just find a place where you can get alone, undisturbed, uninterrupted, and where you can get alone with God. That's what Jesus said. There needs to be a retirement. In other words, you retire from the things of the world and you get alone with God. That private time with God ought to be an appointment in your day that you jealously guard. That private time alone with God, that ought to be a time in your day that is, it's a schedule that is set in stone, and you don't allow anything to interrupt that time that you spend with God in prayer. That's what we're talking about. There needs to be a retirement. Notice another one, number 5. There must be a repetition. There must be a repetition. Jesus said in verse number 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now I want you to notice here that Jesus did not condemn repetition. What he condemned was vain repetition. There's a big difference between the two. He did not condemn repetition. He condemned vain repetition. In other words, he condemned simply that foolish babbling that people do when they say the very same words over and over and over and over and over again, and it becomes just an empty repetition because they can do it without even thinking about it. That's vain repetition, see. And people think, you know, if I do that, God's going to hear me. And that's what Jesus was saying. They think they're going to hear, be heard, because of their vain repetition. The Bible clearly illustrates that repetition is a good thing. It's a good thing. For example, let me give you a couple of examples here. Jesus used repetition. Well, I guess if he used it, it's okay for us to use then, don't you think? Yeah, Jesus used it. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Just before he was to be crucified, the Bible says that he left them. He went away again and prayed. Notice, third time, right? He's prayed two times before. Now he goes again, he prays the third time, and notice what it says. Saying the same words. You know what that is? That's repetition. He prayed the very same thing that he prayed the first time, and the second time he repeated it again, and the third time, very same words. Very same word. Jesus used repetition. Not only did he use repetition, but I want you to notice he also taught repetition. And the parable in Luke chapter 18 verse 1, the Bible says that he spake a parable unto them to this end. In other words, this is the purpose of it. This is why he gave the parable. It was so that men might learn that they ought always to pray and not to faint. And then you read the parable. What was the parable all about? It's about a woman who continually came to the judge with her desire, with her request. And she came over, and she came over, and she came over, and she came over, and she came again and again and again and again until finally the request was granted. That's repetition. So Jesus used it, and Jesus taught it. He used it and he taught. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had the phone ring late at night? And in your subconscious, you hear this ding-a-ling, ding-a-ling. If you're like me, I say, "Ginger, get the phone." And you hear the phone ring, you know, and so you nearly break your neck, you know. You're trying to get to the phone. Well, you know, it might be an emergency. Especially for us, you know, if we get a call late at night like that, first question comes to our mind is, of course, our family's all in America, right? So it's daytime there when it's nighttime here. So if we get a call late at night, first question is, wonder who died? You know? So you break your neck and you're trying to get to the telephone, and just as you get to the phone and you pick it up and you hear it go click. And they hung up on you. No, it's not funny. But you know what? A lot of times that's the way we treat God, isn't it? We send up a call to God real quick. God, I need this, I need this, I need this. And about the time God gets ready to move, we hang up. We don't pray about it anymore. I guess one of the reasons why we don't pray about it anymore is because it never was really that big of a deal in the first place to us, and it wasn't really that important. Or maybe we just had the idea that God just really didn't care. And He wasn't listening anyway, so why bother? But whatever the reason, we hung up. We hung up on God. Charles Spurgeon, I think, said it very well when he made this note. He said, "If the Lord Jehovah makes us wait," in other words, if we send up a call and it is not immediately answered, "if the Lord Jehovah makes us wait, let us do so with our whole hearts. For blessed are all they that wait for him. Now notice these last few words. He is worth waiting for. He is worth waiting for. But why does God sometimes delay his answers? Why is it sometimes we pray and that spiritual phone rings and rings and rings and it seems like he's not going to answer? I think there's a couple of reasons. First of all, sometimes it's to show his power and his sovereignty. That we might learn that he is our Heavenly Father. And as our Heavenly Father, just like an earthly father, he has the right to give and he has the right to withhold from his children, you see. He's our Heavenly Father. So sometimes he delays in answering because many times, in fact most often, the delay is actually for our benefit. The delay is for our benefit. We're kept waiting in order that our desires might become more fervent. You see, God knows that delay will cause us to treasure his answer all the more when it comes, right? I mean, if you give your child something every time, the very first time they ask and you give it to them, you know what's going to happen? It won't be long. They're not going to appreciate what you give them. But if you delay the giving, and you withhold the giving, and then after a time, when the time, and then you give, oh, they appreciate it so very, very much more. You know, that's the way God does with us, so that we might appreciate it. So that we might appreciate what he does. It's for our benefit. And then sometimes God delays in answering our prayer, because there's something wrong in us. There's something in us that needs to be removed. There's something in us that needs to be taken care of before the joy of the Lord can be fully given in our life. Bottom line, do not allow God's delay to cause you to despair. When God is silent, you be faithful. You be faithful to pray, continually presenting your requests to God. To pray without ceasing, repeating over and over the things that you need to pray about. Number 6, there must be a reliance. In verse number 8, the Lord Jesus said, "For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask." Did you realize this morning that God knows your needs? In fact, He knows your needs even better than you do. You know that? He does. God knows our needs. In fact, He knows our needs before we even know we need to ask for this thing, for our need. And so therefore, it's foolish for us to come to God in prayer and to tell Him what He needs to do in our life. Because He already knows everything before we even ask. So it's foolish for us to come and tell Him what to do. It's foolish for us to come and tell Him how He needs to work in our life. In fact, instead of telling God, who already knows everything anyway, instead of telling Him what to do, we need to simply come and say, "Lord, here's my need. Here's what it is. Now would You please meet it in the way You see best? What would You please do for me? What needs to be done? I don't know. Here's the need. Now, Lord, would You please meet this need? Would You please do for me what needs to be done?" But that raises a question, doesn't it? Raises a question. The question is, if God knows what we need before we ask, then why ask? All right? I mean, if God knows the need that we have before we ask about it, and if He is a loving Heavenly Father, why does He sit back and allow us to suffer under that need? Why doesn't He just go ahead and give us what we need without waiting for us to ask? I think the reason is because God knows our sinful heart. God knows that the only time most people get real serious about prayer, isn't it true in your life? I know it's true in my life. The only time we get real serious about prayer is when we have a real serious problem. Isn't that true? I tell you something to make you get real serious about praying. That's when you sit across the desk from the doctor and you hear the doctor use the C word about your wife. You get real serious about prayer then, see. Get real serious. And God knows that the only time we're going to get real serious about prayer is when we have a real need. If God just supplied the need without waiting for us to ask, He knows most of us would probably never pray at all. Most of us would never pray at all. And so therefore, just as a father delights when his children, filled with confidence that daddy can do anything. Remember those days? Those of you who are fathers? When your kids were so stupid they thought you could do anything? Yeah? I remember that. My boys, boy, daddy can do anything. And then they found out he couldn't. So disappointing. But our Heavenly Father delights when we come to Him filled with the confidence that He really can. He can do anything. There's nothing too hard for Him. And when we come to Him with that kind of confidence, how His heart delights when His children come in faith in that secret place of prayer and they lay their needs before Him and say, "Dear Father, You can do this. I don't know what needs to be done, but You can fix this. And I ask You to please do what needs to be done." See, that's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. There needs to be a reliance, an absolute trust that God can meet the need that we have. There's a seventh thing, and that's this. There must be a reward. There must be a reward. Why must there be a reward? There must be a reward because God has promised it, and God cannot lie. There must be a reward. And notice the reward. Verse number 6. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall. He shall. That's a guarantee that's as good as any guarantee you'll find anywhere in this world. If we come to our Father and we pray to Him in secret, He who sees us in that secret place of prayer, He shall reward thee openly. You know, until we pray, we never know the joy of answered prayer, do we? Until we pray, we never know the joy of seeing God move and to see Him work. Just this morning, one of our ladies came and shared with me how God had just wonderfully, miraculously answered a prayer in their family. But you know what? If we never pray, you never know that kind of stuff. If we never pray, we never have the privilege of seeing God work. We never have the thrill of seeing God's power working in our behalf. Because here's the wonderful promise. When we pray, there shall be a reward. There will be an answer. There will be an answer. Andrew Murray, he wrote a book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. With Christ in the School of Prayer. Here's what he said. He said, "Dwell much in the inner chamber with the door shut." That's the secret place, right? "Dwell much in the inner chamber with the door shut. Shut in from men, shut up with God. It is there the Father awaits you. It is there Jesus will teach you to pray. To be alone in secret with the Father, this will be your highest joy." Have you discovered that joy in your own life? Have you discovered the joy of just getting alone with God and communing with Him because of the relationship you have with Him? Through faith in Jesus Christ.